And stand, if you would please, open your Bibles to the book of Titus, the first chapter, and we'll pray and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, come before you this morning and we ask you to come and be present with us. We pray that your Spirit would teach us, you'd guide us into the truth, you give us a study that's simple but powerful, you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to perceive. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are continuing this morning our study in the book of Titus. We have come as far as verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to set in order the things that were lacking in the churches that Paul had started there. Imagine something lacking in the church. and it was. And Paul could see that. And so he left Titus there to deal with that which was lacking, to set it, he says, in order. In many of these churches, false teachers had risen up in them, self-appointed men. That, coupled with the fact that almost all of these people were new Christians, because these churches had not been established until very recently at this time. And that meant that there was a need for good, strong leadership to help these churches get established. That's important. To understand how important that is for a church, to have that good, strong leadership. And that leadership comes from Jesus Christ. You see, Christ has to be the head of the church, but the individuals that are set over the affairs of the church have to have that mindset, and they have to have that heart, because there is a war taking place on the very framework that the church sets upon today, and at any time. As soon as the church began, there was a war that began to take place on that grounds. There's an enemy seeking to turn the church away from what it was designed to be. See that taking place at all today? Man, I read some things this weekend. I don't even want to get on this rabbit trail, but I just, you know, it's a strange thing. Every once in a while, you get that revelation that things are progressing faster than what you thought they were. I mean, maybe that doesn't happen with you. You know, I can sort of just kind of get in my routine, you know, and you're like, yeah, whatever. You know, you do your job and do it to your best of your ability and try to, you know, spend time with the Lord. And then every once in a while, you get this glimpse, like it's right now, it's about every day. And you realize, man, things are really progressing, and they are. And I hope that you have that burden, not in the sense that it weighs you down, but in the sense that it is exhorting you, because Jesus is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. It's important to understand that. The signs are there. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day. He said, you look at the sky, you can tell the weather. You can't tell the signs of the times. And no man knows the hour of the day, but we can get a pretty good idea from the scriptures. He said it'd be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. What do you think about the days of Noah? Nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody wanted to hear it. See any empty seats in here today? You know, you notice people aren't flocking in the door. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe that's my fault. Could be. Pray for me. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a sign of the times. Maybe it's like the days of Noah. Was Noah preaching the wrong message? What was he preaching? There's a flood coming. You people are going to die. Nobody wanted to hear that. They wanted him to make, you know, that area great again. Ararat, that's where the ark went. But, you know, they wanted him to make the Middle East great again, or whatever it was, Syria, I think. They didn't listen. 100 years he was building that ark every day. They didn't listen. You know what else was happening in Noah's day? Violence. The earth was filled with violence. Have you heard the details of what Hamas actually did to the Jewish individuals? Do you want to know some of those details? You probably don't want to know. Have you heard that they cut open a pregnant lady and stabbed the baby? This peaceful religion. Violence is filling this earth. The prophetical signs are before us. It's very important that we understand that. Jesus is coming. You know what else? In the days of Lot. It said it'd be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. What's going on in the days of Lot? Homosexuality filled the earth. You know, it was rampant, just brazen sin. Even Lot, who wasn't, you know, the poster, he wasn't the man after God's own heart necessarily, but Peter says his righteous soul was vexed seeing these things. Man, I read the information on a quote. It's not, they call themselves a church, but they're really not a church. Brother called me this week about a situation in St. Joe, where the Calvary down there, the pastor is being sued. They're trying to take away the nonprofit charter of the church. Another church is doing this, a church that's pastored by a homosexual. It's an LGBTQ church. And I went and looked and I read the edicts of that church, you know, the what we believe and so forth. And I couldn't believe it. But I could believe it, because these are the signs, you know. This is what's taking place, and Jesus is coming. We shouldn't be surprised. He said it'd be that way, but we do need to pay attention. So, as I don't know how we got there, but Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete. Oh, the things that were lacking in the church, see. He left him there to deal with things that were lacking, to set things in order. And false teachers in many of these churches had risen up. They'd kind of appointed themselves since the time that the churches had started. That, I've said this, that was coupled with the fact that they were new Christians, meant that there was a need for good, strong leadership to help these churches get established so that they would be what they were supposed to be and not become something else. Something that's not even a church, you know, so that they wouldn't just be a church in name only, meaning that's not really a church, but that's what they call themselves. And people are flocking there, you know, they're leading people astray. So it was for these reasons that Paul left Titus in Crete, to set in order the things that were lacking and to ordain elders in every city, not to elect them, but to ordain them. And in verse 5, he says, if you want to look, we'll catch up here. He says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders." That's word, we saw this, presbyteros. It means an overseer. It literally means, it means the pastor. And so he said, you know, set the things in order, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then he gives the qualifications, not just any person that wants to take the position to themselves, but here are the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. Now, he changes words. That's the Greek word episkopos, but it means the same thing. It means overseer. He used elder and bishop interchangeably, and that's not wrong. It's okay to see that. We should see that, but that's what he's saying. He's really speaking of the spiritual leader, the pastor, we would call that. He says he must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, that's money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Temperance means self-control. It really means you know, spirit control. That's what it means. But to have that control over one's self, over the flesh, that's what that means. He has to have that. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. So he has to have a good grasp of the word of God. He needs to be taught the word, and he needs to hold fast to that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, those that oppose God's word, those that are in opposition to God's word, false teachers. You see, it's a good thing for a man to desire to be an elder. That's a good thing. Paul told Timothy that in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But it's not enough to have desire. Desire in and of itself is not enough. An elder, his life must meet certain requirements, and he must have a firm grasp of the word. So we're going to pick up now in verse 10. Paul says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Now, there were many men in the churches of Crete. He says there are many in verse 10. Men that had established themselves in teaching roles, but they were not teaching the word of God. They were not holding fast the faithful word as they should have been. They were doing other things. And because of that, here's what these guys were. Paul says they were unruly. That means they are rebellious. They weren't submitted to the Lord. These guys are teaching in the church. They're not really submitted to God. They're there for themselves. They're not serving the Lord. They're serving themselves. And that can happen. It's a pitfall that a man can fall into. They weren't there to serve. They weren't submitted to the Lord. They weren't submitted to anyone. They weren't serving the Lord, and they weren't serving anyone else. They were serving themselves. He said they're vain talkers. That word vain, it means mere. Now think about that. They were mere talkers. Here's what that means. There was no power and no anointing on the words that they were giving out. They were just speaking words, but there wasn't any power. There wasn't any real truth being conveyed. There wasn't any revelation being brought. He said they're deceivers. Now that means misleaders. They're false teachers. You know, what makes a false teacher? What is it that makes a false teacher? They teach falsely. That's what it is. And that's what these guys were doing. You know, so what is false teaching? It's not teaching the truth. They were not teaching the truth. They weren't teaching it accurately. They were teaching things that were not scriptural. Doctrines of men, their own agendas, things like that. Things that were not consistent with the Word of God. It doesn't mean they weren't using the Word of God. You can take the Word of God and make it say almost anything you want to. I can get revenge on you via the Word of God. I can do that. How? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, brother. Let's step outside, shall we? Take our gloves off, you know. You can do that. That's false teaching. But you can use the Word of God to do that. And a lot of people do it. You know what Paul called it? Falsely handling the Word of God. You got your agenda, you go get a passage, you make it fit, you put that on the people. And really, it's not because you're serving God, it's not because you're serving them, it's because you're serving yourself. That's what was taking place. He says, these guys, they were especially those of the circumcision. So that was their, you know, brand of false teaching. It was like there's more of these guys than there are other. All kinds of false teaching. But there were a lot of these guys, those of the circumcision. See, they were teachers of the law. That means they were self-righteous men. They were exalting themselves, you know. And they were, their teaching was putting the people, as we're going to see, Paul's going to give an example here of one of these guys. Their teaching was putting people under the law rather than setting them free. He says, their mouths must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. And therefore, it was all the more important that Titus identified men that were qualified to be elders and get them trained up to ordain them. That word ordain means to appoint or to set them in place so that he could get them established in these churches as the ones that were doing the teaching and the leading. He was to identify those guys. He was to go into these churches and set this in order because it was causing all kinds of problems. There wasn't a good order there. It wasn't an understanding. You know, these guys, these false teachers, they just kind of risen up and took these things to themselves, and they were really doing whatever they wanted to do. Paul said, Titus, you got to go deal with this. So you don't really want to be Titus. You know, that wasn't the most fun thing in the world. These kind of guys are not the easiest guys usually in the world to deal with. And you can about imagine what Titus is going to have to go through now. It's going to be not an easy chore. And so a lot of things to consider here. He said, Paul gives an example of one of these false teachers was doing. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. Now, he's not saying he's a prophet of God. He's saying, you know, here's a guy that's risen up. He's a Cretan, a prophet of their own, calls himself that, you know. He said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, lazy gluttons. You know, that's good teaching, isn't it? You just make a general sweeping statement about the whole place. Now, granted, rumor has it, you know, history dictates that, well, Paul even says his witness is true. You know, he's not lying. But what he's saying is he doesn't have the wherewithal to know what he should say and what he shouldn't say. There's a line to know how to correct and how to rebuke and how to deal. This is true. It was taking place. But just to go out there and say this to the people, he's saying, look at what you have to deal with. These guys don't know what they're doing. They don't have a sensitivity. They're not being spirit-led. God hasn't sent them. They're out of their place, and you have to deal with it. And he says in verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn, notice this, from the truth. Titus's job in Crete, and you just quickly read through this letter, you don't get the meat of it. You know, it was to ordain elders in every city and to get them established in the churches. Hey, that's wonderful, right? Well, yes. But think about this. To do that, he was going to have to deal with the false teaching. He was going to have to remove these false teachers. So this is something that was not just going to take place overnight. It wasn't going to be something that happened quickly. Titus was going to have to go in there, and he was going to have to get to know these men. Each of these different churches in Crete, it's a fairly large island, a lot of different churches there. A lot of men raised up in these churches. He was going to have to spend time. He's going to have to vest himself. He's going to have to listen. What are these guys saying? What's their message? What's in their heart? He's going to have to get to know them. He's going to have to get to know their lives. He's going to have to watch them and their conduct and, you know, how they conducted themselves and how they lived their lives. And you don't get to know that just overnight. You know, you ever meet somebody and you think this about that person, good or bad, I'm not saying that either way, but then you get to know them and it's not really like that at all. It's just not like that at all. You know, and so you have to get to know a person. I'm one of those people. It's usually when people first meet me, they don't like me at all. I anger people. Just the sight of me, I think, sometimes make people angry. I don't know what that is about me. But, you know, then sometimes, you know, they have to get to know me. And they might find out I'm not quite as angering as they thought. No, maybe they do. I don't know, you know. But you understand what I'm saying. This was going to take time. He was going to have to listen and watch and pray and pay attention and wait. One thing that I have really watched over the years is the men, spiritual guys in my life that are over me, and I've watched them watch the younger guys, myself included, watch their teaching. And sometimes the people aren't listening, but they're listening because they have a greater concern. What's this guy got to say? What's his message? You know, a lot of these guys during the conferences in the early years, and we had a lot of mixture of old and young teachers, and the older guys that I really have gleaned from and that had a lot of influence on me. I'd listen to them and watch them. I'd watch them listen, and it's not like when they were done teaching, they went back and just sat down and had donuts and coffee. You know, that's like, you know, they pitch their five innings and they're done. It wasn't like that. They wanted to know, what's this guy saying? What's his message? What's in his heart? How's he living? What's going on? What influence? What's God, you know, is God at work in his? What's going on? I saw that. And Titus was going to have to go do that. He's going to have to go sit. He's going to have to listen, and he was going to have to observe. He's going to have to get to know their lives. He was going to have to get to listen to their teaching. And with time, as he got to know them, those men whose lives and teachings met the qualifications of leadership were to be ordained as elders. They were to be the spiritual leaders. He was to put them in place in the churches. And those men whose lives and teachings met the qualification, did not meet the qualifications, were to be rebuked sharply. That means severely. Those guys that were in teaching roles, but they weren't teaching, you know, right. They weren't teaching the truth. And Titus could see from their lives, you know, maybe they're not really here to serve God. That can happen in an overseer, a pastor's heart. It can begin to become about himself. You know, John Higgins, in my early life as a pastor, some of the things that he talked to me about, I'll never forget. He said, you know, here's one thing that you have to avoid. When you first start out, you don't have anything. You just serve the Lord. It just comes kind of naturally. That's your heart, you know, a lot of guys. But he said, with time, the ministry grows, it gets established, there are more things and more money, you know, which ruins everything usually. But he said, and what can happen is it ceases to be about the Lord and it starts to be about you. And he said, when that happens, you're sunk. Do not let that happen. Don't let it become about you. If it is, you shouldn't be in the ministry. But he said that's a pitfall that a lot of pastors have. And it's easy to fall into. And Paul told Timothy, you know, don't lay hands on a novice. You know, somebody that's not experienced, that's not got wisdom, that's not been around a little bit, that doesn't understand these things, because it can do all kinds of damage. It can have very far-reaching effects. And when you begin to see the nuts and bolts of this, the inner workings of what was going on here, you see Paul's deep, deep concern for the truth. His, you know, he was seeing things levels deeper than most of us even ever think about. He had an understanding and a focus and he had a vision for the ministry, and he knew the importance of these things. He knew a lot of people that were coming, they'd just come in and sit down and listen and go, you know, they weren't thinking. But he said, Titus, you got to do this because it matters. It's going to have a lot of effects. Those guys whose life meet these qualifications, ordain them, get them established, Get them in there. Those that don't, rebuke them sharply, severely. And he's saying, don't not just get upset at them, but tell them what they're doing wrong. That's what it means to rebuke. Rebuke them sharply. Not just get, you know, angry or, you know, let them have it, but tell them what they're doing wrong. Tell them. You know, one of the things that, of course, you all know John Higgins has been a real influence on my life in the ministry. And John has this gift that I don't necessarily have. You know, I have to deal with something. I set the guy down and say, look, there's probably a good way to do this, you know, but I don't have that ability. So let's just go and forgive me for not being good at it, you know. But John, he has the ability to bring correction, and you don't even know he's correcting you almost, you know. He brings it in such a good way. And he can sit down with the guy and he didn't take things personally, and he can say to that guy, you know, he can get around to, what are you doing here? what is this about? What's, you know, and put his finger on, and sometimes people get mad, sometimes they receive, but I've seen him do it so well. And to have that heart, not just to go, that guy's a false teacher, let's turn away from him and say bad stuff about him. You know, he doesn't ever do that to someone. He'd always go to the guy and say, look, what are you trying to say? Because it sounds to me like you're trying to say this, but I want to give you the benefit of the doubt, because surely you're not trying to say that, you know. What is it that you're trying to say? And to try to help that person. And that's what Paul was calling Titus to do. Help them see the error. You're going to have to deal with it, but you got to speak the truth in love, right? And tell them what's wrong so that they might become sound in the faith. You don't want to just cast them into the junk pile, you know. You're to go there, you're to deal with these things, and that's the worst, you know. That's the hardest thing. You gotta be nice and do this, you know. You can't take it personal when they don't like you for what you're doing or don't want to hear what they say. You have to maintain that element of love in your heart. You have to see the greater cause. You have to realize, hey, you're wrestling here. You are wrestling. This is a wrestling match, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's not. It seems like it. If you get into that, and you can get into that, you're going to lose. Nobody's going to win. But if you realize it's a spiritual battle and you deal with it that way, that's when God can really begin to work. Titus was going to have to do these things, and it wasn't going to be easy. And so he was to rebuke these guys sharply so that they would become sound in the faith and stop turning others away from the truth. You see, that's what false teachers do. They turn people away from the truth. They keep them from the truth. And that's why it was so important that Titus go into these places. And he's not saying, hey, let's just pick this place and let's go in there and let's start going into the churches in that town and find false leaders and rebuke everybody. That's not what he's saying. These were churches. This was Paul's sphere of influence. He had started these churches. These churches were his responsibility. And as part of that responsibility, you know, was to see, hey, things are going wrong, and to deal with it. So he sent Titus there to do that. Verse 15, he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, what? You know, that's kind of a strange verse. He said, hey, you know, find out what they're teaching. These guys, here's what a lot of them are doing. When you find them, rebuke them sharply. Tell them what they're doing wrong, and, you know, you need to be severe about it. And we'll find out why he needs to be. You know why he needed to rebuke them sharply? Because their hearts were hard. And we'll talk about that. And sometimes to get through, you have to, you know, deal with the element of the obstacle that's there. And Paul knew there was going to be the need for a sharpness, a severity here that Titus was going to need to bring. And you know, if you're Titus and you're reading this letter, you're thinking, okay, yay. You know, but he understood. He understood the importance of what he had to do and the seriousness of the situation. And but then he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. And, you know, I think he's probably bringing some understanding of what these legalistic false teachers were teaching. You know, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste. You know, they were just doing these outward things to manipulate and control the people. And Paul's, you know, showing that that's wrong. Under the pure, all things are pure, you know. It's not wrong to eat ham. If there's that purity of Jesus Christ in your heart, if you understand that, even though in the Old Testament, the Jews were not allowed to eat pork. But that was a picture of bringing us to Christ, you know, those dietary laws. We're not under the law. There's a purity in Christ that he brings upon us. We don't have to keep the law. We're to be obedient, but we're not to be law keepers. And so unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. This false teaching was a serious problem. Now, you know, it may have not been things that were way far out, whatnot, whacked out stuff, even just legalistic type things. But it was a big problem because it was leading people away from the truth. It was keeping them from becoming what God wanted them to be. That's what false teaching does. And it weakens the body. These false teachers professed to know God, Paul says, but in works they denied him. I don't like the sound of that potential. Do you? I profess to know God, but my life doesn't reflect it, you know. That's what was going on. And their minds and their conscience were defiled by sin. That word defiled, it means contaminated or polluted. That's what's taken place with these guys. You see, sin has defiled their minds and their conscience. It was the sin of self-righteousness for a lot of them. You see, sin has a defiling influence in our lives. It's important to understand that. You don't get away with it. You know, you can be forgiven, but you can be defiled. Sin defiles. Any and all allowed sin defiles us. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, not just murder, jealousy, hatred, envy, those kind of things are almost worse. You know, there's different kinds of sins, and sometimes it's the sins of the heart, you know, that are the worst kind. But it all defiles us, all of us. And here's the thing, left unchecked, if it's not quickly dealt with, and the longer it's allowed to remain, the worse it gets. But left unchecked, it blinds a person. Sin is blinding. What it does, it defiles the mind and the conscience. It has that effect. It destroys the ability to perceive and understand truth. There's all kinds of varying degrees of that. The longer sin is continued in, the more sin that is continued in, the worse it becomes. It destroys ability to perceive and understand the truth. Paul says it causes them to become abominable. That word means it's shameless or foul. And Verse 16, in works they deny him, being abominable. There's no shame. And there's a foulness that comes into that life. You see, there's no conviction of sin. You ever wonder, where's the conviction of sin? Well, it comes from the Word of God. And so that's why there's not sometimes conviction of sin in a person's life, because they've not exposed themselves to the Word of God. But what about a Christian? How can they not have conviction of sin? Some of them don't. You know, maybe you found yourself in that situation, you know. And I don't think any of us would be telling the truth if we'd say we have as much conviction as we should have. Do you ever find yourself not really bothered by sin, whether it's yours or others sometimes? Oh, well, you know, you get so accustomed to it, it doesn't even bother you anymore. You know, the things that all these political candidates that got going on in their background should cause nobody to want to vote for them. And it's almost like no one even cares anymore. It doesn't matter, as long as they say the right things and promise us what we want. We'll take that guy, you know. It's just lack of conviction. It's what happens when sin defiles. And it happens to not just the unbeliever, but it happens to Christians as well, to us, to well-meaning Christians. These things can take place. You can have that abominableness come upon you because you haven't dealt with sin. You're not convicted. And it gets worse. You can become bold in your sin. No conviction. So you're just, you know, bold in sin. Maybe not you, but others. It happens. He says they go on, they become disobedient. That means to reject or rebel against the truths of God's word. They reject the truths of God's word. They justify their sin. Find a way, you know, to twist the scripture. And they're totally rejecting the truth. In every good work, they become reprobate. Here's what that means. They become so messed up in their minds that they can practice sin, they can live in sin, it doesn't even bother them. They don't even think about it. Absolutely no conviction. Their conscience has become seared. The heart has become hard to the point where they convince themselves that their sin is not sin. I don't know what you're thinking about, but one thing that I think about as I went through this is the LGBTQ, I don't even know if I say that right, movement today. And not just within the world, but within the church. There's an LGBTQ movement within many churches today. There are LGBTQ churches out there today. There's one in St. Joe. Look it up on the internet. They are suing the Calvary down there because the Calvary pastor, they stood up on the library board and got the pastor of that church removed because of the kind of books he was putting in the library for the kids and stuff. And that church is suing him now because of that. And they justify what they do as godliness. How? They're reprobate. They went so, they didn't, when the, their sin, when they were, it's Psalms 1, you know, walk not, stand not, sit not. They just kept going down that path to the point that their conscience got seared. Man, they twist the scripture. If you look at their, what they believe, I had to quit reading it. It upset me so much. But it's wrong. It's absolute perversion. It's reprobate thinking, but it is taking place. For this reason, it's very, and we should not think that we're above that, or, you know, we shouldn't think we are, because maybe that's not your brand of sin, but you got something, and so do I. And if it's not dealt with, it will take us down this path. And it will not just end in, you know, the wages of sin. It will kill you, it kills you, but it doesn't stop there, it brings death. There's a difference between being killed physically and death spiritually. It was one to bring spirit, sin does that to us. Every and all problems within the church are directly related to sin. It's sin. It's something that we have to be conscious of and we have to deal with. It's important for us to deal with any and all sin in our lives. It's important for every person to do that, not just us. And not that we will ever be sinless. No one will. But we are to do all that we can to identify sin, call it sin, not justify it, and to get that sin out of our lives and to keep it out, to make the inside of the cup clean and not just the outside. Think about that. Jesus talked about that. He rebuked the Pharisees. You make the outside cup clean, but the inside is full of all extortion and excess. You're filthy on the inside. No, he said, make the inside clean, and then the outside will be clean. How do you make the inside? How in the world am I going to clean my insides? How's that going to happen? I'll tell you how. Want to write this down? No, you already know. By the washing of the water of the Word. How that'll help, that'll clean you. How then do you, that'll make you clean. How do you stay clean? By the water that is not washing water, but the fountain, drinking from the fountain of water. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power to do what God has called you to do. Very important. And you know what happens when you have that in your life, the washing of the water of Word, and you're drinking in the power of the Holy Spirit? You are not living in sin. You're not perfect, but you begin to walk in victory. You get made free. Not to live any way you want, but to serve Jesus Christ. I got a text last night. I think this is important. Yeah, I want to read it to you. It was from the one of the leaders of what's called the Church Ambassador Network. And you can pray for me because I'm sort of involved with this a little bit. Still learning if I'm comfortable. It's kind of a political thing, and I don't want to. I think sometimes churches get involved in politics because it's more interesting and popular than teaching the Word of God, you know, and easier. And I don't want to do that. But I do think there's some merit to it. But anyway, here I got this text, and I want you to listen. I want to make you aware of a charge situation in our state capital, state of Iowa. With greater confusion in our culture on gender and sexuality, it has led to legal ramifications that Governor Reynolds desires to make absolutely clear. As a result, she has introduced a bill defining gender-related terms, defining them. Man, there's, I think, nine of them. A man, woman, male, female, boy, girl, mother, father, sex. There will be a public hearing on the bill Monday evening in room 103 of the Iowa Capitol. The governor has asked for mature Christians to come in prayerful support of the bill. Opposition will be strong. We do not recommend children to attend, as there will be vulgar activity. If you are unable to attend, please pray for the overall atmosphere of the Capitol and for protection of our government leaders. So these things taking place right before our very eyes, the battleground. Now listen, we can't legislate righteousness, and that's not my intent, and that's my concern. A lot of churches feel that way. Why? Because they're not continuing in the Word. They don't understand. It can't come through legislation, but our leaders, we can influence them for righteousness. Yeah, and it's a wonderful thing when a nation has godly leadership. We're the recipients of a lot of that. This nation, regardless of what the woke theory is trying to falsely teach today. We're the recipients of godly leadership. It makes a huge difference. Boy, that's evident, isn't it? You know, for years I didn't think the president really could do anything, because none of them ever did. Then Trump got in there, and I thought, well, you know, maybe they can do something. Then Obama, then Biden. I'm like, oh man, the leadership makes a huge difference. It just, it's important. So anyway, verse 1, we got to keep going. So that was the bad things, the things that Titus is going to have to identify and deal with. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, that's solid Bible teaching. I believe there's no greater need in the church today, no greater need than that of teaching sound doctrine. Think about this. Paul sent Titus there into these churches to set in order the things that are lacking, to deal with the false teaching, to ordain elders. And he told him, he didn't say, go in there and whip up a real emotional service. Get yourself the loudest praise band that you can find. And, you know, that'll do, you know. He said, teach sound doctrine. That's what you do. You do that. You go and give them solid Bible teaching. So much teaching is being put forth in the church today that is not sound. Many churches are not even teaching the Bible literally anymore. And those that are not teaching it soundly, many of them. They use scriptures. They use them to further an agenda rather than seeking to teach the Word of God to bring out the truth that is contained therein. Much of the preaching you hear today is weak and lacking. Much of it is. It's mere words, lacking life and power. It has no real effect on the hearts and the minds of those that hear. There's no conviction. There's no inner persuasion of truth. There's no challenge. It produces fleshly Christians and weak, bad churches. For this reason, Paul told Titus, speak the things that become sound doctrine. That word speak, it means teach it. Give solid Bible studies. That's what he's saying. So that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, charity, and patience. The aged men were physically older, but they were spiritually just new Christians, so they needed to be taught. They needed to be taught things that don't just automatically come with age. They needed to be taught to be sober. That means clean, free of intoxicants, physically and spiritually. That word also has with it the idea of they needed to be taught to be watchful. You know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. They gotta be watching out for their own spiritual well-being. They're to be grave. That means serious. They were to be the aged men now, serious about their relationship with the Lord, not spiritually retired. You know, sometimes as we get older, we think about retirement. Now Paul's saying, you're not to be like that spiritually. You're to be serious about the things of the Lord. Temperate. Temperate. That means, and we talked about it, self-controlled, spirit-controlled, rather than controlled by the desires of the flesh. Sound in faith and charity. Sound. Their bodies might be failing. I think I'm like in that category now of the aged men, you know, and I can relate to that. So the body might be failing, but their faith was not to be. It was to be sound. Sound in patience. That means not just waiting around, you know, not waiting around to die, but it means actively enduring the challenges of serving the Lord in these life. These were the characteristics that were to be in the lives of the aged men in the congregation, and they could be, but only if they were getting good, solid Bible studies. Otherwise, the aged men would not be sober. They wouldn't be temperate. They wouldn't be grave. They wouldn't be sound in faith, patience, charity, and these sorts of things. That's why it's so important that Titus do what he did and understand this. Verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The older women, Titus was to teach them as well, realizing that they have their own unique set of challenges. Their behavior was to be that which becometh holiness. That means set apart, that word holiness. They were no longer to be living for themselves, no longer focusing on themselves. They were to be set apart unto the Lord. He says, not false accusers. That's interesting. The word translated accusers here is the same word that's often translated devils. You see, when older women, or anyone for that matter, bring false accusations and reports, gossiping about the body, causing divisions, they're doing the work of the devil. And that's what will happen with the older women in the church if you don't teach sound doctrine. It's going to be present. That's what Paul is saying. They are not to be given to much wine. Now, we don't encourage the drinking of any alcohol within the body. Not that it's necessarily sin, but we choose to give that up so we don't stumble people. We could talk a lot about that, but you understand. A teacher, they're to be a teacher, even the ladies. Let's say they're to teach Bible studies. But there is a role of them to teach. They're to teach good things, not bad things. Don't teach people bad things. Don't teach people unscriptural things, you know. Get your life right. Let it be evident. Let your behavior become as that of which is right for holiness. Then you can do these things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They are to teach the young women. That word teach, it means admonish, and even really means correct. They are to do that. You see, as older women sat under sound Bible teaching, their lives would change. There'd be a real change. They wouldn't be the same as they used to be. And as that took place, they were then very naturally to begin to admonish the younger women in the same things. What a blessing it is to be taught from someone that has learned. Do you have an influence like that in your life? To have someone that's willing to pour into you the things that they have learned in life. What an incredible advantage that is for a person to have in this life. It gives one the opportunity to become wise beyond their years. You don't have to make all the mistakes that everybody else is making because you've been warned, you've been taught, and you listened. You become wise beyond your years. And not only to avoid the common pitfalls in life, but it can advance a person far beyond that which they may have ever attained on their own. It takes a long time to learn spiritual truths on your own. And some things you have to learn on your own, but other things can be taught. And you can listen and you can learn. What an advantage that is to have in your life. This is supposed to take place within the home, but also within the church. The aged women, it says, not all of them, but those that have learned, those that are living lives, becoming holiness, they are to teach the younger women. That means, that word teach, it means train them to be sober. In the King James, in verse 4, it says, teach the young women to be sober. No other translations have that, to be sober. I looked at that and I thought, well, why is that? Well, then I went back and looked at the word teach, and that's what it means. It means teach them to be sober. What does that mean, to be sober? Well, we talked about that. It means to make them sound in mind, not intoxicated, you know, not having these influences in your life that cause you not to be able to think clearly, to understand the truth. The older women are to help the younger women think. They're to help them think and perceive and see life in light of the truth of God's word. And they're to help them to love their husbands and their children. Boy, probably they don't, a lot of them, you know, you the younger ladies, maybe you didn't even know you need to learn that. But, you know, love, it doesn't mean agape. It's not that word. It doesn't even mean, you know, just brotherly love. It means your role. It speaks of your role. They're to help them learn their roles, their God-given roles, in regard to their husbands and their children. They're helping them to understand that. And wow, the young ladies can benefit greatly from such teaching. How to love their husbands. You know, that doesn't say a lot for us guys, that they have to be taught how to love us, you know. And you kids, the same thing. Your mom had to be taught how to love you, you know. But there's a truth to that, isn't there? Because you can love people the wrong way, in ways that are not love. And Paul's saying, here the older ladies can be such a benefit to help the young ladies. Teaching them also to be discreet and chaste. You know what that means, right? It means to be modest. The world is teaching the young ladies to show themselves off, to wear revealing clothing. Do you know why that is? You know why the world is teaching them that? Because it gives them a sense of power and control over the man. That's why the world is teaching them that. Ladies, Bob Dylan sang this: you can take control of a man with just your eyes. So just think what you can do with the rest of your body. What a blessing it is for the younger ladies to have the older ladies teaching them why it's not a good idea to reveal themselves, you know, in such a way. And it's good for them to teach them that. And because they can understand it, they can teach it in a way that I can't teach it, you know. They'd be much better at it. And also teaching them to be keepers at home. Boy, the world's not teaching that, is it? The world is absolutely not teaching that. There is so much pressure today to maintain a higher standard of living, to keep up with the Joneses, to take out a bank loan. Literally, you maybe didn't know this. I found this out, I couldn't believe it. To take out a bank loan so you can afford to pay for motels and travel expenses with your 10-year-old's baseball team all summer on the weekends. They have loans just for that now, because it's so expensive. Or what about this? So you can trade in your car every year and have a new car. So much pressure. And so because of that, so many wives, so many moms leave the home to take jobs in the workplace. Now, nothing wrong with ladies taking a job. But oh, how we need the older ladies. Not pressuring, but encouraging the younger ladies with a perspective and an understanding that the world will never give them. Very important. And I have this to say: ladies' prayer is the perfect setting for this to take place. Verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. He didn't say a lot to the young men. I don't know why. Unfortunately, it seems to me there are so few young men and young women today that even want to be taught. You know, that have any idea that there's anything that the older generation would have of value that they could teach them. There just aren't many of those people. Not young ones, it seems. Maybe that's because the older men and women are not living changed lives. And maybe it's just because the younger ones have hearts after other things. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. He's speaking now to Titus. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus was not just to tell people how to live. He was to be a living example. In Acts 20, Paul went to Miletus, and he called the elders from the church in Ephesus to come down and meet with him there. And he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you. You know how I lived. You know how I act." He said, "How I kept back nothing." He didn't withhold the truth from them. He wasn't trying to manipulate them, you know. He didn't keep back anything, but have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house. You saw me. You saw how I lived. You saw what I did. You were with me. You know these things. And here, Paul is encouraging Titus in the same. Don't just tell them what to do. Show them with your life. Be a living example. Be a pattern of good works with sound speech that cannot be condemned. Be careful about how you talk and the words you use and what you say so that no evil thing can be said of you. No evil thing can be said. Now, here's the thing. If you are seeking to live for the Lord, people are going to find all kinds of evil things to say about you. But Paul is saying, don't you be giving them any fuel for that fire. You know, let your life be a living example. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. It means not talking back. Not purloining. That means pilfering or stealing from them. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Servants, he's saying employees, be good ones. Be good employees, not because your employer deserves it, but because God asks it of you, so that what you profess to believe is not tarnished in the eyes of your employer. Several years ago, there was a man that attended here, good friend of mine. He worked for a very difficult employer. I knew it. Many other people knew it. There was a time when he was asked, "How do you stand the punishment this guy puts you through?" Here was his response. "I do it as unto the Lord." Period. Verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The grace of God now. He's speaking about that. Something very important for us here. Something very important for Titus to understand and teach, because it's going to have an effect in people's lives. The grace of God. Paul is here not speaking of the saving grace of God. He's speaking of the all-sufficient grace of God. Not the grace that got you saved, but the grace that God gives you for the rest of your life after you got saved. That grace. He says it teaches us. It's been given to us, actually, he said. The grace of God that hath appeared to all men, it's been given to us not so that we can just continue in sin. A lot of people think that. That's not why grace has been given, so we can just continue in sin. A lot of Christians have that mindset. I hear pastors essentially teaching that message. I've sat under those messages where I was like, what is this guy really saying? And I've heard that. You don't understand. You need to be rebuked sharply. I remember that now. You know, not to destroy him, but to help him. That's not what grace has been given to us for. It's been given to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we might live a changed life. God didn't give us grace so we can just keep sinning. Now, we're sinners. God gave us grace so that when we sin, we don't just die. We can get back up and learn from our mistakes. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why grace is given, so that you and I can learn from our mistakes and not keep making them over and over again. So that we're not like that dog that just returns to his vomit. Don't be like that. But that happens, doesn't it? I have a story that I can... No, I better move ahead here, but I got one that's a doozy. But I'll tell you later if you want. You probably don't want to know. We're not too far from lunch. But if anybody's dieting, if any of you are dieting, see me after lunch. I'll help you with that. Or see me after the service. You will not have an appetite when we get done here. But anyway, you see, grace teaches us, it's supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul said in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. That's not what we're to do. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us that grace was given for obedience to the faith. Very important to understand that. God is looking for obedience, and that's why he gave us grace. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You see, he's not upset with us. He doesn't want us to think that we're all a bunch of cretins. You know, that's not the message. Sometimes we need to hear, you know, we need to be convicted of sin. But Paul said, he told Timothy, convince, rebuke, exhort. And he's bringing him back that now. Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us. He loved us. And that's why he did this. And that's why we're going through this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I like the sound of that. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Well, we got that part down. We are a peculiar people, aren't we? So, you see, as Christians, really the gist of what Paul is saying here, we're to be living in light, living in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. You're to be living in light of that expectation. You see, that's our blessed hope. I know a lot of pastors today teaching, they're not teaching a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that's false teaching. How do you have a blessed hope if you believe Jesus can't come at any moment? You see, if you don't teach a pre-tribulation rapture, he can't just come. The tribulation has to come. How can I hope in that? Oh, I hope I get through 3.5 years of the great tribulation, the worst time that the world has ever seen. I hope I get through that so Jesus can come and take me out of here. It's not true. There's a lot of that being taught today. A lot of people sitting under that teaching. It's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope is that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. It's the rapture of the church when Jesus comes to take this church out of the world into heaven. And that is the blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ at all times. As Christians, we are to be looking for the rapture. We are to be expecting the return of Jesus Christ at any moment for at least two reasons, maybe more, but two that I can think of. One, it gives us hope. You could maybe came here today and I don't know your everything. I don't know what happened on the way to church today, you know, but I know what can happen to me in those. You see, at all times, the Lord could take us out. That doesn't make us ignorant. Because it hasn't happened yet. You know what it makes us? Ready. You see, you need to be ready. Because Jesus can come at any moment. If you're not being, if you're being taught, well, the tribulation has to come first, are you living ready? No, you don't have hope. And the second reason, it affects your life. See, you need to live every moment with the understanding that Jesus could come right now. You get in an argument with your wife, you should be thinking, okay, Jesus could come right now. Do I continue, you know, or should I maybe just not be doing this anyway? You see what I'm saying? I'm not just kidding. What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes? You know, in the blink of an eye, when that trumpet blasts, what are you going to be doing? You and I are to think about that. What are you going to be involving yourself in? At that moment, I don't want to run and hide. I want to turn and open my arms and say, all right, man, I am about to fly. You know, I am. So just stand back, you know, or whatever, you know. Seriously, don't want to shrink away at his coming. Paul talks about that. It's good help to live a holy life. Amen? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That means this, Titus, they may argue against you. They may spew at you. They may try to twist your words. They may try to say that you're a false teacher, that you're the one that's wrong, that you don't have love, and all these things. Don't fall for it. You go and do, and you say what I told you to say, what God is showing to you to say. Do it with all authority, and you don't worry about the other. Let no man despise thee. Oh, they're going to despise him. But don't let it keep you from what you're being called to do. How do we deal with this retrobate stuff that's taking place in our midst? How do you get through to those people? Tell them the truth. Well, they'll hate me. They'll spew at me. Yep. Keep telling them the truth. They may hate you, but if you do it in the power of the Lord, there's going to be conviction that's brought on those people. And sometimes it needs to be severe, because that's the only way that they can be reached. We don't want anybody to go to hell. Do you want anybody to go to hell? Think of your worst enemy, the person that did the worst thing you can imagine. You want them to go to hell? I don't. I might want them to burn a little bit or something, you know, but I don't want them to go to hell. You know, I don't mind that thought. You know, I don't want anyone to go to hell. Can I have any influence in my life in regard to that? In my sphere of influence, am I influencing that? Well, that's something that we each have to decide. I think we're called to. A lot of things here for us to consider today, each and every one of us. But we'll close with that and with this prayer. Lord, help us to be what you called us to be.